so much, Charity. I guess I get to introduce Dr. Getch, which everyone knows right now. So, but I will say this, just as a thank you to you, Dr. Getch, and the part that you play at West Coast Baptist College. Charity and her husband, Cody, Pastor Cody, they just joined our staff here at Grace. They are such a blessing. Thank you for the input. I'm sure Charity wasn't in preacher boy class, but Pastor Cody was. And thank you for the input that school has had in their life. And even going back beyond that, we sent my daughter out there after she graduated from high school. And there was a boy in her life, and she got married a year later or something like that. It just went by so fast. She went out to West Coast just for 1 year to get their one-year Bible certificate. Tons of Bible classes and women's classes. I don't know what all there was, but I know she came back, sent her there a young girl. She came back a godly woman. And the influence that the school had on her life was just amazing. So if you're wondering how I feel about West Coast, still wondering, something's wrong with you. Excellent ministry out there, and feel free to say whatever else you want about the school. Dr. Getch, will you come and preach, please?
Thank you, Pastor. What a joy to be here, and what a joy to see many of you that I've known in the past, and some that I'd like to get reacquainted with, and perhaps some new friends as well during this retreat. But thank you for taking time out of your schedules to be here. I know this is a busy time of the year, springtime in the Midwest, and lots of things going on with Easter just a week away now or so. And yet, I appreciate men coming apart, as has been already said. We need it. And we need to get with other men and let some iron sharpen some iron, and also let the Word of God speak to our heart. And I trust that you will do all of that which has been admonished already tonight. Let's get to the preaching. What do you say? Let's turn to 1 Kings chapter 18. 1 Kings chapter number 18. We'll look at several verses here in just a moment in this chapter. As we come to 1 Kings 18, the nation of Israel is in trouble. It's in big trouble. Kind of like our nation. We're in trouble. And the reason that Israel was in trouble at this particular point in time was because of poor leadership. Amen. Sounds familiar? The king of Israel at this time was a man by the name of Ahab. His wife's name was Jezebel. We could say a lot about them, but God says it rather succinctly in chapter 21, verse 25 of 1 Kings. He said, "There was none like unto Ahab, which did sell himself to work wickedness in the sight of the Lord, whom Jezebel his wife stirred up." So God said there was nobody any more wicked than this man Ahab, and the person who stirred up that wickedness was his wife, Jezebel. You know, it's interesting to me. I've been all over this world. I've never met anybody named Ahab. I met a horse named Ahab one time, but I've never met a person named Ahab. I have never met a woman named Jezebel. Now, that just is strikingly interesting to me, because there are a lot of people in this world that have never read the Bible, wouldn't know anything about this story we're going to look at tonight, and yet no one would name their kids Ahab and Jezebel. In fact, when our oldest son was born, I went down to Kmart. There were still Kmarts back then, and I bought a baby name book. I thought, you know, I'm going to look up these names that we're thinking about, because I don't want my kids to hate me the rest of their life, you know. And I remember looking through there, and the names Ahab and Jezebel were not in that book. You know, the Bible says in Proverbs 10 and verse 7, "The memory of the just is blessed, but the name of the wicked shall rot." And the names Ahab and Jezebel rot on the pages of history. Wicked, wicked people. And because of their wickedness, God had not allowed it to rain upon the land for 3.5 years. In fact, it wasn't even dew on the ground. No moisture whatsoever on the land of Israel for 3.5 years. A tremendous judgment, a tremendous drought that God allows because of the wickedness of Ahab and Jezebel. Well, as this chapter opens, Ahab is concerned. They're about to lose the horses. They're about to lose the mules. They're about to lose all the beasts. And so he says to Obadiah. Now, Obadiah is an interesting guy. This chapter tells us that Obadiah feared the Lord from his youth. He knew the Lord from early on. In fact, this chapter tells us that Obadiah feared the Lord greatly. But here he is in the midst of this crisis, and the Bible tells us he's the governor of Ahab's house. He fears the Lord greatly. Fears the Lord from his youth. But in the time of a crisis, he's second in command to the most wicked man that's ever lived. Sometimes crisis reveals who we are. And so Ahab says to Obadiah, we got to find some water. We're about to lose all the beasts. So they divided the land between them, and Ahab went one way by himself, and Obadiah went another way by himself to search for water. And the Bible says, as Obadiah was in the way, behold, Elijah met him. Now, Obadiah and Ahab and Jezebel, they knew who Elijah was. He was the prophet of God. But they haven't seen him for 3.5 years, so they thought he was dead. In fact, this chapter tells us that Ahab had taken an oath that Elijah was dead. Now, all of a sudden, here's Elijah. Of course, we know where he was. God was taking care of Elijah during this crisis. He's up at the brook Cherith for a while, drinking the water out of the brook, and the birds came twice a day, remember, and brought him his meals. And then when the brook dried up, God sent him down to the widow's house, and he sustained her meal, and God took care of the man of God, and he always takes care of his people. And so all of a sudden, here's Elijah standing in the way, and Obadiah, he's not sure what he's seeing here. He thinks he's seen a ghost. He thinks he's seen some kind of a spirit because he thought Elijah was dead. So he falls down before him on his face, and he says, "Art thou that, my Lord Elijah?" And Elijah said, "Yep, it's me. Go tell your boss, I want to see him." And Obadiah says, I can't do that. If I go tell Ahab that you're alive, he's going to come out here to see you. And in the meantime, the Spirit of God may take you whither I know not. And when he comes out here and tries to see you and you're not here, he'll kill me. You know, whenever you're living a double life, you're always afraid you're going to get caught. And Obadiah just got caught. So Elijah says, okay, I'll go see him myself. So by the time we get to verse 17, Elijah walks into the Oval Office, if you please, of King Ahab. And when Ahab sees Elijah, he says, "You're the guy that's been troubling Israel. You're the reason there's no rain. You're the reason for the judgment." And Elijah says, "No, I'm not the problem. You're the problem. You have forgotten God, you've forsaken his word, you've forsaken his commandments, and you've followed Baal. And that's why there's judgment." And Ahab says, "No, you're the problem." And Elijah says, "No, you're the problem." And this discussion takes place. And finally, Elijah says, "Tell you what, let's have a contest. Let's go up to the top of Mount Carmel." Now, Mount Carmel was a place where different religious groups would offer up sacrifices to their gods. And Elijah said, "Let's go up there. You bring the prophets of Baal. I'll come up there, and we'll have a contest. And we'll build some altars, and we'll put wood on the altar, and we'll put a bullock, a sacrifice, on the wood, but we'll put no fire under it. And then we'll pray. You pray to Baal, I'll pray to the God of heaven, and whichever God answers by fire will be the true God." Well, apparently, Ahab has a little competitive spirit in him. He says, "You got a deal." So now I can picture this. The word gets out. There's going to be this contest on the top of Mount Carmel. And I can see these prophets of Baal. There's 450 of them. There's 400 prophets of the groves, 850 false prophets, and they've got their nose in the air. They're pretty confident. They're going to win this thing. I mean, there's more of them. There's only one prophet of God, and so they're in the majority. They're going to take this, and so they're walking up to the top of Mount Carmel with all kinds of confidence and cockiness. And I can see Ahab and Jezebel with all their entourage and all the glitz and the glamour of the kingdom as they're being carried up to the top of Mount Carmel. And then the Bible tells us that people, they got word that this was going to take place. And multitudes of people began to gather. And they began to walk up to Carmel. They wanted to see this Super Bowl of gods. And then I can see Elijah. This peculiar man. This hairy man. I can see him walking by himself. Now they get to the top of Mount Carmel, and Elijah says, tell you what, you guys go first. There's more of you, so you go first. So the prophets of Baal, 450 of them, they built an altar. They put wood on the altar. They took a bullock, they cut it in pieces, and they placed it on the wood. And they began to pray to Baal. And they prayed. And they prayed and they prayed, but nothing happened. You see, Baal is a god, but he's a stone god. He has eyes, but he can't see. He has ears, but he can't hear. And so they prayed, but nothing happened. And Elijah's over here mocking them. He's saying, maybe your god's asleep. Call a little louder. Maybe he went on a journey, and you got to give him time to get back. He's mocking them. And these prophets of Baal, boy, they got desperate, and they prayed, and they prayed. They prayed for 6 hours, and nothing happened. In fact, they got so desperate, this chapter tells us they took knives and lancets and began to cut themselves. And blood, the Bible says, gushed out on the altar. Hey, cutting is not new. And nothing happens for 6 hours. And finally, about the time of the evening sacrifice, Elijah says, okay, it's my turn. Now, what do you do when it's your turn? What do you do when you need God to answer your prayer? What do you do when you need a miracle? By the way, it is our turn. This is our generation. Others have had a chance. This is our time. We have the ball. Clock is ticking. It's our turn. Well, let's see what Elijah did. Look at verse 29. 1 Kings 18. Verse 29, and it came to pass when midday was past, and they prophesied until the time of the offering of the evening sacrifice that there was neither voice nor any to answer nor any that regarded. And Elijah said unto all the people, come near unto me. And all the people came near unto him, and he repaired the altar of the Lord that was broken down. The first step that Elijah takes when it's his turn is he repairs the altar of the Lord. He fixes the broken. As I said earlier, Mount Carmel was a place where people went to worship. And the children of Israel had been up there no doubt many times, and there were altars there that they had built in the past. But no one's been up there for 3.5 years, and so the altar of the Lord is broken down. So the first step that Elijah takes when it's his turn is he fixes the broken. Can I say tonight, gentlemen, that God's fire is not going to fall on broken altars. God is not going to send miracles in our day if there are things broken in our life. Is anything broken in your relationship with God tonight? How's your communication with Him? Did you talk to Him today? Did you allow Him to talk to you through His Word? Or has that devotional life that perhaps once was strong and vibrant broken? How's your relationship with God? Is there sin that needs to be confessed? Is something hindering? Is something blocking the Spirit of God from working in your life? If I regard iniquity in my heart, the psalmist said, the Lord will not hear me. Jeremiah said, your iniquities have withholden good things from you. The Lord's hand is not shortened that it cannot save, neither is His ear heavy that it will not hear. But your sins have separated between you and your God. Your iniquities iniquities have hid his face from you that he will not hear? Is there sin in your life tonight? Does God put his finger on something tonight, gentlemen, and say, hey, this needs to be fixed? How's our relationship with our spouse? Are we right in our family, with our wife, our children? Aren't you glad that God's always in the repair business?
Amen.
Things will get broken in our life. Things will become marred sometimes as we place our life in the hand of the potter. But God is always willing to make it again.
Amen.
The repair shop, gentlemen, is open tonight. God doesn't close at 5 o'clock. If we confess our sins, he is faithful and just to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. Thank God for his promise of forgiveness. In fact, in Micah 7 and verse 18, it says that God delights in mercy. I don't always delight in being merciful, but God does. And so let the wicked forsake his way, and the unrighteous man his thoughts, and let him return unto the Lord, for he will have mercy upon him, and to our God, for he will abundantly pardon. If iniquity is in your hand tonight, gentlemen, put it far from thee. Because you see, in a great house, there are not only vessels of gold and of silver, but also of wood and of earth. Some to honor, some to dishonor. Now, if a man therefore purge himself from these, he shall be a vessel unto honor, sanctified and meet for the master's use, prepared unto every good work. My wife and I, we've been married for 42 years, and over those years, we've had some pets. First pet we had when we first got married was a gerbil. That was a joke. That didn't last too long. We've had some different pets. Now, we've never had anything exotic like a boa constrictor or anything like that. But we've had some dogs and cats and fish, you know, as the kids grew up. We'd have these pets. And I like pets. Right now, we don't have any pets. Life's a little too complex for that. But I suppose of all the pets we've had, the most common pet we've had is a dog. I think we've had 4, 5, maybe 6 dogs. We've taken in a few strays here and there as well. But I like dogs. I wouldn't mind having a dog right now. I think they're a great animal, and they're a lot of fun to be around. And we've had some dogs. But you know, in all the years that we had a dog, now I suppose maybe 25 of those 42 years, we probably had a dog at our house. But in all those years, I was never tempted. Not even in the least. I was never tempted, not one time, to ever drink out of the dog dish. Now, in Southern California, where I live, it gets hot. It was 85 yesterday. We're still in March. Summertime, it gets 110, 120. We get a 30 to 40 degree swing. It gets cold at night. We get down into freezing temperatures even this time of the year. It'll be 30 at night, 70 during the day or whatever. But it gets hot during the day. And it's high desert, so it's 2,600 feet above sea level. So you don't realize that you're losing fluids. You can be outside working or playing with the kids, whatever, and you can be losing a lot of hydration. And I remember days I'd come in the house, I'd be thirsty. Boy, I needed something to quench my thirst. I'd walk in the kitchen, and right there by the kitchen sink was the dog dish. And it was a nice one. I mean, kind of a Carolina blue color, kind of a powder blue color. Had 2 compartments, one for food, one for water. I mean, it was a nice dog dish. I bet we paid $2.95 for that thing at Walmart. It was a nice dog dish. And it always had water in it. And boy, in that moment of thirst, it would have been so easy just to drop to my knees and lap water out of the dog dish. But I was never even tempted. No. I walked way past the dog dish. I mean, 2 or 3 more steps. All the way to the kitchen cabinet. I opened that thing up. I took out a glass. I made sure it was clean. Then I walked all the way back past the dog dish, several more steps to the refrigerator, got some ice cubes, got some water, quenched my thirst. Why? Because a dog dish is a vessel, but it's a vessel of dishonor. And can I tell you tonight that when God gets ready to send revival, he's not going to send it to dog dish Christians. Is something broken tonight? We're a chosen generation. We're a royal priesthood. We're a holy nation. We're a peculiar people, and we should be showing forth the praises of Him who called us out of darkness into His marvelous light, which were not a people, but now are the people of God, which had not obtained mercy, but now have obtained mercy. Dearly beloved, I beseech you as strangers and pilgrims, abstain from fleshly lusts which war against your soul, having your conversation honest among the Gentiles, that whereas they speak evil among you, they may by your good works glorify God in the day of visitation. Guys, let's just get honest this weekend. Let's fix the broken. But notice secondly, He fills the barrels. If you look at verse number 30, and Elijah said unto all the people, come near unto me. And all the people came near unto him, and he repaired the altar of the Lord that was broken down. So he fixes the broken. Then Elijah took 12 stones, according to the number of the tribes of the sons of Jacob, unto whom the word of the Lord came, saying, Israel shall be thy name. And with the stones he built an altar in the name of the Lord, and he made a trench about the altar as great as would contain 2 measures of seed. And he put the wood in order and cut the bullock in pieces and laid him on the wood and said, fill 4 barrels with water and pour it on the burnt sacrifice and on the wood. And he said, do it the second time. They said they did it the second time. He said, do it the third time. They did it the third time. And the water ran round about the altar, and he filled the trench also with water. Now, does this seem strange to you? I mean, this contest is to see who can bring down fire from their God to devour this sacrifice. Now, I'm not an outdoorsman. I grew up in Wisconsin. I grew up on a dairy farm, and I spent certainly a lot of time outside. But I'm not kind of one of these guys that wants to go out in the woods and camp and eat tree bark and drink water out of cactus or something. You know, I'm not that kind of a guy. But I do know this. If you're trying to start a fire, the last thing you want is wet wood. Now, this seems odd to me. Here's Elijah. He's trying to call down fire from God to devour this sacrifice. And before he gets started, he douses a thing with 12 barrels of water. I mean, this thing is so saturated that water is dripping down into the trench around it, filling the trench with water. By the way, have you ever wondered where they got the water? It hasn't rained for 3.5 years. Not even dew on the ground. Where did they get the water? 12 barrels of water. Where did they get it? Well, the Bible doesn't say. Sorry. It's kind of like vacation Bible school. Come back tomorrow, boys and girls. We'll find out if the missionaries were eaten by the cannibals. Oh, tomorrow's Saturday. Sorry. Come back next year. The Bible doesn't say. So we're left to some speculation. We're left to some opinion. Now, some would say, well, the Mediterranean Sea. But I've been to Mount Carmel. That's a long walk. That's a very long walk. And it's already the time of the evening sacrifice. You could not have gotten to the Mediterranean Sea and back once, much less 3 times. Remember, this story moves right along, but Elijah says, fill 4 barrels with water. He didn't say fill 12. He said fill 4. They fill 4, they pour it on, then he says, do it again. So they filled 4 more, they poured it on, they said do it a third time, they filled 4 more. So there was not time to go to the Mediterranean Sea once, much less 3 times, to get barrels of water. So the Mediterranean Sea is out of the question. So where did they get the water? Well, I can't be sure because the Bible doesn't say, but I have a thought. These people that had come to watch, Elijah addresses them in verse 21. We'll see it in a moment. They were halting between 2 opinions, and he challenges them to follow God rather than Baal. And they answered him not a word. They had watched for 6 hours their prophets pray to Baal with no answer. And I believe when Elijah said, fill 4 barrels with water, he was looking at those people. And he said, your gods have failed you. And I want to challenge you by faith to fill four barrels with water. And I believe that those people took their own personal water, their own personal drinking water. You would not climb to the top of Mount Carmel today. You wouldn't ride a four-wheeler up there today without taking some water. And as precious as the water was, I believe that those people had on their possession some drinking water. And Elijah said, I want you by faith to pour that water on this sacrifice. By the way, when you act in faith, God always responds back. Water was not going to be a problem by the end of this chapter. It was going to rain like they had never seen it rain in their life. That little cloud the size of a man's hand turned into a gully washer. Water was not going to be the problem later. Give and it shall be given unto you. And so Elijah says, fill four barrels with water. And they did it. And they poured it on the sacrifice. And Elijah looked at that crowd and he said, some of you still have water. Pass those offering barrels again. Now, you pastors like that, don't you? And they passed the barrels again. They filled them up again. They poured it on. He said, some of you have still got water. Let's take a third offering. And they doused that thing with 12 barrels of water. And you know what Elijah was saying? He said, when you act in faith, ladies and gentlemen, you're going to see something that only God can do. You see, Elijah was making this so hard that what they were about to see, only God could do. This wasn't a magic trick. This wasn't an optical illusion. What they were about to see was something God could do. Can I challenge you men at this retreat to start praying some prayers that only God can answer? Sometimes I find myself praying prayers that I think, well, if God doesn't answer, I got another plan. You know, I can maybe force this a little bit or manipulate this a little bit, or I can make some, you know, some change. You know, I can make this work. We need to start praying some prayers that only God can answer. Amen. And pray those prayers by faith. I mean, we need to start praying for our country. Yes. It's going to take a miracle. We need to start praying for some of those hard nuts on our prayer list that aren't saved. Amen. Don't give up on them. Amen. We need to pray for some of those wayward children that have gone away from the Lord. Amen. And pray them back to God. Let's claim some miracles by faith. Remember, without faith, it is impossible to please Him. That's right. Not improbable, not unlikely, impossible. You can't please God without walking by faith. I get weary. Everywhere I go, I hear people say to their pastor, oh, Pastor, I just don't see how we're going to do this. I don't see how we're going to raise this money for these missionaries. I don't see how we're going to build this building. Pastor, I don't see how I could ever get victory over that area of my life. Listen, you're not supposed to see it. Faith is the substance of things hoped for, the evidence of things not seen. We walk by faith, not by sight. And how we need a revival of faith. Yes, to say, Lord, increase our faith. He that doubteth is damned if he eat, because he eateth not of faith. For whatsoever is not of faith is sin. So Elijah fixes the broken. He fills the barrels. But now notice thirdly, he focuses beyond. Now let's just go back in the chapter for a moment. Go back to verse 17. It came to pass when Ahab saw Elijah that Ahab said unto him, art thou he that troubleth Israel? And he, Elijah, answered, I have not troubled Israel, but thou and thy father's house, and ye have forsaken the commandments of the Lord, and thou hast followed Balaam. Here, early in this chapter, we see Elijah focused on this wicked king. Boy, he has zeroed in on Ahab. He's got his finger in his face. He's saying, you're the problem. Your wickedness has brought this nation down. And he's focused on King Ahab. Drop down to verse 21. Now we're on the top of Mount Carmel. And Elijah came unto all the people and said, how long halt ye between two opinions? If the Lord be God, follow him. But if Baal, then follow him. And the people answered him not a word. Here he's admonishing this crowd. And he's focused on the crowd. And he's saying, look, we don't need spectators up here. If God's the true God, then come over here and stand with me. If you believe Baal's the true God, go stand with him. But don't stand in the middle. Get on the side. Boy, he's preaching to the crowd. Now drop down to verse 27. It came to pass at noon that Elijah mocked them, and said, cry aloud, for he's a God. Either he's talking, or he's pursuing, or he's in a journey, or peradventure he sleepeth and must be awake. He's now focused on the false prophets, the prophets of Baal. And he's mocking them. He's laughing at them. He's giving them a hard time. He's focused on them. But now watch in verse 36. And it came to pass at the time of the offering of the evening sacrifice that Elijah the prophet came near and said, Lord God of Abraham, Isaac, and of Israel, let it be known this day that thou art God in Israel, and that I am thy servant, and that I have done all these things according to thy word. Hear me, O Lord. Hear me, that this people may know that thou art the Lord God, and that thou hast turned their heart back again. When it was his turn, he was no longer focused on the crowd. He was no longer focused on Ahab. He was no longer focused on those false prophets. Oh, they were all focused on him. Their eyes are all on him now. But he's not thinking about them. He says, oh, Lord God, hear me. He focuses beyond. If we're going to get a hold of God in these days, we got to lift our eyes above the peripheral.
Right.
Guys, there's always going to be somebody criticizing what we're trying to do.
Right.
There's always going to be some blog. There's always going to be something on the internet. Always going to be some Sanballat or Tobias sitting in the pew. There's always going to be somebody complaining. The culture look, we're not a Christian culture anymore. We're not in the majority anymore. There are those that hate God, that hate Christ. They hate the gospel we preach. We've got to focus beyond all that. We've got to get our eyes above the culture and above the criticizers and above the complainers and above the crowd. And we've got to look unto Jesus, the author and finisher of our faith. Set your affection on things above, not on the things of the earth. When I watch the news, I get discouraged. This election's about to drive me nuts. I can't watch it anymore. It just takes my focus away from God. I look at the culture. I look at what's going on in our country, and it's hard to even believe it. The things we hear about. I mean, just last week, they tried to transplant a uterus into a gay man. Now, it failed. But there's 10 more lined up ready to be the next one. What's going on in this country? You focus on that stuff and you'll quit. You focus on all these things and you'll be moved away from the things of God. We've got to look to Jesus. It's better to trust in the Lord than put confidence in men. It's better to trust in the Lord than put confidence in princes. Thou keep him in perfect peace whose mind is stayed upon thee. Trust ye in the Lord forever, for the Lord Jehovah is everlasting strength. Focus beyond. And then we see finally, he follows boldly. Now look at verse 38. Then the fire of the Lord fell and consumed the burnt sacrifice and the wood and the stones and the dust and licked up the water that was in the trench. Wow. That's a fire. I hope they have some video of this in heaven. You know, out near us, about, I don't know, 40 miles away, 45 miles away, is the Reagan Library. And a lot of people come out and visit West Coast. They like to go down to Simi Valley and visit the Reagan Library. And it is quite fascinating. And, you know, if you go to the Reagan Library, they've got these rooms. You can go in there and they got a room of video that you can watch about Reagan's early life, his football career and his college life. Then you go in another room, they show you his Hollywood acting career. And they'll show you clips from some of the movies he was in. And then you go to another room and they got video of his governorship over California. You go to another room, they got video of his first 4 years in the office of the White House, and on and on it goes. Don't you hope when you get to heaven they'll have a Elijah room? Go in there and watch some video. I mean, imagine this. This fire came down. It not only devoured the sacrifice, it devoured the wood. It devoured the stones that made up the altar. Now, I've seen fire do some devastating things, but I've never seen fire burn a rock. It licked up the water in the trench, licked up the dust. I mean, when these people looked up, there's nothing there. There's absolutely nothing there. That's something only God can do. And notice the response. In verse 39, when all the people saw it, they fell on their faces and they said, "The Lord, He is the God. The Lord, He is the God." Boy, wouldn't you like to see that happen again? Maybe some of you went back to wherever you're staying tonight, and you maybe thought, "I'll check the news. Brother Gatch said it's bad. I'll see how bad it is." Turn the TV on, and there's President Obama. He's making a speech, and you're thinking, mess with that. Now, I'll see how the NCAA tournament's doing. I'll go over to ESPN and check some scores here. So I go over to ESPN, and there's President Obama. Go to the Food Network, you know, check that out. There's President Obama. You're thinking, good night. While we were at men's retreat, the world is coming to an end. What's going on here? So you decide to listen. And President Obama says, "Ladies and gentlemen, I apologize for interrupting your regularly scheduled programming tonight, but this afternoon about 3:30, Michelle and I and the girls got off of Air Force One and we were walking to the White House. And someone handed me a gospel tract. And you know what he said? I went in the West Wing there and sat down with Michelle and the girls and we read that. And after we read it, we prayed and we asked the Lord Jesus Christ to be our Savior. And I just want all the world to know that the Lord, He is the God. The Lord, He is the God." You say, "Brother Gatch, that ain't going to happen." Happened before. It's happened before. It's the most wicked king that's ever lived. You read the rest of what it says about Ahab after this event, he's a different man. It's amazing. This happened twice in the book of Daniel. Remember when they took those three Hebrew children, they put them in that fiery furnace, heated up seven times hotter than it had ever been. The guys that threw them in there were burned to a crisp. But when the king looked in that furnace, he saw four instead of three. He said, "Hey, that one looks like the Son of God." And they called those men out, and their clothes didn't even smell like smoke. And you know what the king said? "Ladies and gentlemen, whoever their God is, he's now our God." Then there's Daniel, putting that den of lions. Well, the king didn't sleep that night. Daniel slept just fine. King didn't sleep. King goes down in the morning. "Daniel, you okay?" "Yeah, sleeping like a baby." "Got some new pets." Yeah. He brings them out, and the king says, "The God of Daniel is now the God of this nation." It's happened before, gentlemen. You read Hebrews 11. Through faith, they subdued kingdoms. Well, I got some kingdoms in mind I'd like to subdue. They did it through faith. God can do miracles today. He has not changed. Now, usually we end the story there, but look at verse 40. "And Elijah said unto them," now I'm assuming the "them" are the people who had come to watch. He said, "Take the prophets of Baal." Remember, there were 450 of them. He said, "Let not one of them escape." And they took them, and Elijah brought them down to the brook Kishon and slew them there. Whoa. When this thing was over, Elijah says, "Take those false prophets down to the brook." And so they line those 450 false prophets of Baal along that brook. And Elijah goes down to the first guy in line, and he reaches into his mantle, and he pulls out a sword. And he steps up to that first guy in line and goes, and cuts him in half. Second guy, cuts him in half. Third guy, cuts him in half. Now, I don't know about you, but if I'd been standing in that line, I would have been nudging my neighbor. "He's coming this way. Let's stop him." There were 450 of them. There was only one of him. Why didn't they stop him? You don't dare touch a man like that. They had just seen his God bring down fire that burnt rocks. You don't mess with that guy. And can I tell you something, men? When we fix the broken, when we fill the barrels of faith, and when we focus beyond all the stuff, and we start following God boldly, you and God are majority.
Amen.
Nothing can stop you in your marriage. Nothing can stop you in your family. Nothing can stop you in your church, your ministry. He follows boldly. Guys, I don't know what's coming down the pike. I'm not a prophet. I don't know what's coming. After the election, I don't know. I'm going to tell you this. We're going to need some courage. We're going to need some courage. They are killing Christians in this country. They are targeting us. We better get some courage. You say, Brother Gash, do you think we could die for our faith? I don't know. We may just have to stand before tax-exempt boards. If your church is forced by the United States government to hire homosexuals, what are you going to do? Lose your tax exemption because you stand? Or are you going to go along with it? It's already on the books. Every state has a law. You have to hire them. It's just a matter of enforcing it. You better get some courage. We get to live in a generation where it's going to cost us something. We better get some courage. The wicked flee when no man pursueth, but the righteous are bold as a lion. I love 1 Kings 18. I think it's my favorite chapter in the whole Bible. I probably preach more messages from this chapter, any other book, any other chapter in the Bible. I absolutely love it. I hate chapter 19. I wish it wasn't there. I wish if it happened, God had just kind of looked the other way and said, don't write that part. But God's a just God. And so before we leave tonight, let's look at a couple verses in chapter 19. You can read the rest later. Chapter 19 and verse 1, Ahab told Jezebel all that Elijah had done, and with all how he had slain all the prophets with the sword. Then Jezebel sent a messenger unto Elijah, saying, so let the gods do to me, and more also, if I make not thy life as the life of one of them by tomorrow about this time. And when he saw it, he arose and went for his life, and came to Beersheba, which belongeth to Judah, and left his servant there. This man of God who had such faith, such courage, all of a sudden one threat, and he says, I'm out. You can read the rest of the chapter. God, I've been very jealous for you. I've done everything according to your word, and now I'm the only one left, and they seek my life. God, I'm out. I've done my part. I've run my race. I want out. Just kill me. I want to come up there with you. I'm out of this thing. And you know, God hears those prayers too. And he says, okay, I'll get you out. But I'm not going to kill you because I love you. I'll send a whirlwind to get you. But Elijah, before I order that whirlwind, I need you to do a couple things. You can read this later in the chapter. He says, I need you to go down and find Jehu. I want you to anoint him as king of Israel. He's one of my men. He hasn't bowed to Baal. He hasn't kissed Baal. He's faithful. I want you to anoint him. Then I want you to find Hazael. He's one of my guys. Faithful, hasn't bowed to Baal. I want you to anoint him king of Syria. Then Elijah, I want you to find Elisha. He'll probably be plowing with some oxen, but you go find him. When you do, throw your mantle on him because he's going to be the prophet in your room. And by the way, Elijah, he's going to do twice as many miracles as you ever thought about doing because he's one of mine and he hasn't bowed to Baal. And oh, Elijah, there are 7,000 who haven't bowed their knee to Baal. Isn't it amazing that Elijah didn't know any of these guys? He said, I'm the only one. I'm the only one left. God said, no, I got Jehu, I got Hazael, I got Elisha, I got 7,000 over here. Elijah couldn't see any of them. You know why? Because when we get our eyes on self, you can be standing right in the middle of a miracle and not even know it. God is doing some things in this world, gentlemen. And we're missing it. Because all we can do is focus on our problems and our aches and pains. We have our little pity party. And God is doing a work in this world. I just got back from China a few weeks ago. Do you realize in China, in the underground churches where I preach, there are 25,000 people a day being saved? They tell me that by the year 2020, that's less than 4 years away, there'll be more Christians in China than any nation in the world. It's unbelievable what God's doing in China. We have students at our college from China. They have a Chinese prayer meeting. Oh, man, it's convicting. We had a man stand in our pulpit there in Lancaster last summer at our leadership conference. Pastor of the First Baptist Church of Damascus, Syria. That's where people are getting their head chopped off for having a Christian name. If you don't have a Muslim name there, you're in trouble. He stood in that pulpit and said, people by the dozens, Muslims, are coming to our church every day to be saved. Guys, don't miss the miracles. Don't get so focused on our problems and our situation and our things that we miss. We could be standing right in the middle of a miracle in our church, in our family, in our nation, and we're missing it. Because we're focused on self. Tonight, fix the broken. Is something broken tonight? Let God show you what it is. And thank God the repair shop is still open. You can get it fixed. Fill some barrels. Can I challenge you while you're here at this retreat, away from some of the clutter of your life, would you put some things on a prayer list that only God could do? Let's pray some big prayers. Let's increase our faith. And then would you focus beyond? Boy, I love stuff like this where we can pull away and we don't have to look at all that's going on around us. We can just focus on the Lord for a few hours. Because if we're going to see a miracle, we've got to get our eyes back on Him. And then, guys, follow boldly. Our theme in our church this year is one word. Continue. Continue. Evil men and seducers shall wax worse and worse, deceiving and being deceived. But continue thou in the things that you've learned and been assured of, knowing of whom thou hast learned them. Just what Pastor McPhillips said a minute ago. Just get up tomorrow morning and keep doing what you're doing. It's going to get worse. But God says we can still be faithful. Let's follow boldly. Let's pray together. Lord, I thank you for these men. I know that their day has been long and some have worked and then quickly run home and gotten here and enjoyed a meal and now a service. Others, Lord, have traveled much of the day to be here, giving up tomorrow and time that they could spend other ways, profitably, no doubt. Lord, you brought us together. Lord, we don't want to meet in vain. As the song we sang as we started this service, we've met to worship. We don't want it to be in vain. We don't want it to be just another men's retreat or just another time of fellowship. But Lord, I pray that you would change our lives, that you would cause us as men to lead our families and our churches and our nation back to God. Help us. Show us the areas that are broken. Show us the areas of faith we need to increase. Show us where we need to focus. And Lord, give us courage to follow. And we'll thank you. Heads are bowed and eyes are closed. Why don't you stand quietly if you can? And I'm going to have our pianist begin to play. And the altar's open. Perhaps God has spoken to your heart tonight. Why don't you come? Spend a minute with the Lord here. Just say, Lord, here's an area that's broken. Here's something you put your finger on tonight that I need to get fixed. Just be honest with the Lord. He already knows what's broken. He's already got a remedy. He's got a plan to repair it. Just give it to him. Maybe you want to just come and kneel like the apostles of old. Say, Lord, increase our faith. Lord, I used to have faith that you'd do something in my family or save one of my loved ones or bring revival to my church. I used to think you could use me as a Sunday school teacher or a soul winner. Don't lose that faith, that vision of what God can do through your life. Ask him to increase your faith. Ask him to help you get your eyes off the gritty now and now. Back onto that which is eternal. Turn your eyes upon Jesus. Things of earth grow strangely dim. And pray for courage. Pray for boldness, because it's easy to follow at men's retreat, but we have to go home too, and we have to go back to a secular workplace perhaps, or a neighborhood, or even a family that may not believe or live quite like we want to. We need courage.